Well, good morning. Come on, we can do a little bit better on that. Good morning. Thank you. That's helpful for me. My name is Jeremiah Obel. I serve as the superintendent of Springfield Christian School and Springfield Christian Preschool. I'm one of the pastors on the ministry staff at Westside Christian Church, and it is my privilege to be here with you this morning. You know, look, I love Westside and what I get to do for it, but I have a special place in my heart for this church. My wife and I just have always been fans ever since our daughter Lydia was in the Upward program here. I was trying to even figure out how long ago that was, maybe about 4 years ago. It seems like longer because she's a lot bigger now. But we've really appreciated you guys over the years. I know many of the families here and been fond of them as well. And appreciated Pastor Fred and Pastor Jay and just many others. So please know that we're rooting for you. We're cheering you on. We're praying for you as you continue to chase after all that God has for you this time. I just want to pray for us to start us off, and then we'll keep going. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for this moment right now. God, I lift up this church to you, this body that is gathering to honor you. God, just be with them during this time. Help them to find what you have for them even right now. And God, as we get ready to unpack your word, I just pray that we all would have ears and hearts to hear what you would have us hear. God, may I have your words, and above all, may what we do and be about you, and may it bring you glory and honor. We pray this for your kingdom. Amen. All right, well, friends, as we near Thanksgiving, I'm struck by the messages that start to come our way. Of course, we'll hopefully hear, like we did a bit ago, messages reminding us to be thankful and to count our blessings. However, we've already been hearing some other messages, perhaps. Messages that are always with us, but they seem to get amplified right now. I don't know if we have the picture. I tried to throw a curveball at the guys and throw them. We don't. Okay. I have this picture of a really unpleasant-looking Black Friday experience. Many of you have seen that because you've been there, though. Like, it just looks so, it doesn't look joyful. It doesn't look like we're giving thanks. It looks like we just want stuff. And since Thanksgiving is upon us, it also means Black Friday is here. You know, a time for people to get good deals on Christmas presents for their loved ones. In fact, Black Friday now starts on Thursday. And since the holiday falls late this year, apparently it's going to start like tomorrow because there's less shopping days till Christmas. And isn't it fitting that this is what this time becomes? I mean, after all, since Christmas, well, it's ironic, I'll put it that way. Since Christmas is all about buying stuff that we don't need with money we don't have, why not make Thanksgiving about being unhappy with what we have and wanting more stuff? You know, I'll be honest, Thanksgiving is one of the only times we buy a newspaper, and it's not to read the paper. What's to read? The ads. We're looking for the deals. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I've been out there in the trenches on some of those times. I confess that I've already looked online to see if we can get a good deal on a couple things I think we need. My wife and I are both cheap, so we don't want to spend too much. I think she's pretty pure in that, but if I'm honest, there's a part of me, maybe there's a part of you, that finds this kind of longing. And I'll admit that I'm just interested in the sales because I want stuff. For me, it highlights a popular religious-sounding message that many people would say, maybe even something that sounds like it's in the Bible. Maybe you've thought this or said this: God just wants me to be happy. God would want me to be happy, right? Like, that's in the Bible, isn't it? And even if we'd pass the quiz that no, that those words are not in the Bible, we live like it. We think it. And if we're not careful, spiritual-sounding but unbiblical concepts from our culture can invade our thinking. Does God just want me to be happy? Quick answer is no and yes. My actual text for you this morning comes from a real book of the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" All right, we're going to leave this verse for a second. We're going to build. Somebody doesn't come back to it. First, I have to highlight some things in our culture. The New York Times guesses that every day the average American is exposed to 3,500 advertisements. Like, that's staggering to me, if you stop and think about that. Some are probably higher than that, but we're so inundated, we're hardly aware of how pervasive and invasive these images and messages are. Television has so successfully spread the religion of conspicuous consumption that the world, check this out, the world has consumed as many goods and services since 1950, the launching of TV, as had all previous generations put together. We've consumed as much goods and services since 1950 as the entire history of the world, of the known world, during that time. That's staggering to me. A kid will see 40,000 TV commercials. 93% of teenage girls say shopping is their favorite pastime. And then there's the television programming itself. Beyond commercials, I've noticed that a lot of programs that we watch these days leave us with a constant sense of wanting. We watch these shows and we learn to be discontent with our homes, our wardrobes, our everything. Have you heard of any of these? You know, for time's sake, I actually had to whittle these down, but Fixer Upper, right? I like that show. Property Brothers. Did you know there's Property Brothers buying and selling? Property Brothers, brother versus brother. Property Brothers at home. Property Brothers at home on the ranch. Property Brothers take New Orleans. Property Brothers at home. Drew's honeymoon house. Property Brothers, Linda and Drew say I do. And Property Brothers forever home. The next is flip or flop, right? And you have flip or flop follow-up, flip or flop Vegas, flip or flop Atlantis. I got to be careful what I'm saying. Flip or flop Nashville, flip or flop Fort Worth, flip or flop Chicago, and Christina on the coast. You've got love it or list it. And of course, there's love it or list it Vancouver, love it or list it UK, love it or list it vacation homes. You have divine design, and it's not about churches. You've got House Hunters and House Hunters International, House Hunters on Vacation, House Hunters, where are they now? House Hunters Renovation, House Hunter International Renovation, House Hunter Million Dollar Homes, House Hunter International Million Dollar Budgets, House Hunter Family, Island Hunters, Houseboat Hunters, House Hunters RV, Tiny House Hunters, House Hunters Off the Grid, House Hunters Outside the Box, God's House Hunters Shopping for a Church, like, that's not that one. But it felt like it would be one, right? And they walk in and like, oh, this place is just terrible. I can't remember, you know. You've got Selling New York. And let's just pause and ask, like, how do you feel when you're watching these shows? How do you feel about your own home? Because I don't know where you live, but I know where I live, and I feel discontent about my home when I watch these shows. I feel like, man, our home is not good enough. Man, it really struck me when my daughter, Lydia, you know, we'd been watching all these shows. And again, let's be honest, finding TV that isn't full of bad words and graphic violence and sex and all that stuff, like, it can be hard, right? So we're thinking, like, this is okay. We're going to be watching this. And then my daughter says, our home is trash. And I'm like, Lydia, no. Somehow that bad thing snuck right in there, right? Like, to be honest, our home is not that bad. We're blessed. In America, the average home is 2,000 square feet. In Hong Kong, it's 500. In Nairobi, in the slums, where I visited my son this past summer, you know, it's maybe 100. And wish I could show you some pictures. I even wrestled with what pictures I might show because there's a humanity there that I don't want to dismiss. I don't want to make it like we're a zoo. My son and I were often a zoo because we were some of the only white people around. Mzungu, we kept hearing, little kids, and they point, and that means white person. And I don't want to do that to anyone. But it's stark. It's bad. How do you think I felt about my home when I got back? Blessed. So blessed. Right? But yet our culture tells us we don't have enough. It's not just about the homes. There's, you know, fashion. Like, you got the Say Yes to the Dress. Have you watched that? Say Yes to the Dress Atlanta. Say Yes to the Dress Big Bliss. I just thought that was funny. You know? The dresses on these shows, I'm exaggerating, they're like $1 million, it feels like. Like, you're watching, you're like, man, that was times 10 of what our wedding costs and what it is in there. You've got Gossip Girl, some fashion-based show that here's the deal, and Keeping Up with the Kardashians. I had to edit that picture, to be honest, because it wasn't appropriate for church. Toddlers and Tiaras, that's probably inappropriate for church on a different level. But look, the shows differ a little, but there's one underlying message that I hear. Go after more. Go after more. What you have isn't enough. I heard a clip of a comedian the other day, and I think it summarized things well. He said, everything is amazing, and nobody's happy. Everything's amazing. Nobody's happy. When I was a kid, we had one of these, right? Some of you young people here don't know what that is. It's called a rotary phone, and we had a phone, and you had to stand next to it. It had a cord, and you had to dial it, and you don't, you just can't imagine how primitive it would feel today. You'd put your finger there and go, and all that effort is one number. You just dial, all you did is just dial one number, right? And honestly, like, you'd hate people with zeros in their numbers because it was more work. It was like, oh, that guy's got two zeros. I am not calling him. That's too much work. And then check this out. If they called and you weren't home, the phone would just ring. Like, lonely, by itself, it'd just ring. And then check this out. If you wanted money, you would have to go into the bank for it. For like the 3 hours it was open every day, you had to stand in line, you had to write yourself a check, and then when you ran out of money, you just go, well, I can't do any more things now. I don't have any money. And we live in this amazing world. Do we have the picture up there? It wasn't if you like had the credit card. Some of you have seen these. Some of you are like, what is that? Like, now we use, like, you know, our watches or our phones to pay for something. But we had this thing, and you'd put it down there, and they go, ugh, and they bring this out. Boom, right? And it's just like, shunk, 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 you know. They might have to go over it a couple times because there was this, I don't even want to explain, like, a duplex. And stuff. But, like, they had these forms that you had to, like, go over and press hard on. And then, like, you'd have to call somebody to see if you had any money behind it still. Live in an amazing, amazing world, and we take it for granted. You know, back to the consumer. It's iPhone season. Those ads constantly. We got our phones, and if it doesn't work perfectly right away, we're like, oh man, it won't do it. Oh, and the community's like, can you give it a second? It is going to space and back. Like, can you give it a second to go back from space? And now you can get on a plane and you can have great internet, high-speed internet on the airplane. And the comedian shared, I'm sitting on a plane, and they go, open up your laptop, you can go on the internet, it's fast, and I'm watching YouTube clips, and I'm in an airplane, and then it breaks down, and they apologize, the internet's not working. And the guy next to me is like, psst, man, this is just baloney. Oh. All of a sudden, the world owes him something, and he only knew it existed 10 seconds ago, and on planes. And flying is amazing. What do we talk about? We had to wait 20 minutes to board the plane. And then we had to sit on the tarmac for another 30 minutes. Oh, yeah? What happened next? Did you fly through the air like a bird? Did you partake in the miracle of human flight? You got to fly. Think about that in human history. Like, everybody on an airplane should just constantly sing, "Praise God, wow!" Like, you are flying. You're sitting in an armchair going that fast and flying. And the chair doesn't, but the chair doesn't go back a lot. Like, it's really, it's kind of tight, it's kind of lumpy, you know. And here's the thing. People might say there's delays on flights. Delays? Really? New York to California in 5 hours? That used to take 30 years. Like, and a bunch of you would die on the way. And you'd have a baby. And you'd be like a whole different group of people when you got there. Now you watch a movie and you take a nap and you're home. Everything's amazing, but nobody's happy. And if you'll just breathe out and look at our culture, you can see that we're caught in the cycle of silliness. Catch this. Look right at me here. This is important. It's a lie. They'll tell you that more of what you already have is what's going to satisfy you. We hit the ceiling so quickly. It's just, if you have this, you'll be satisfied. If you buy this, if you get this, and then you get it, and what do they come back to you? If you have this, you'll be, well, this didn't satisfy me before. And it happens over and over. Think about the products you're pitched. Products are pitched to you the same way over and over again. Your life is lacking. Here's how we'll get into that lack and fill it. And most of us are trying to find the fullness of life and the fullness of joy in things that cannot deliver. We're enticed to have more and more and more. And this twisted sense of the American dream drives people onward. But God's dream is better. God's dream is better. He wants us to find our security, our peace, our joy in Him. And it's a peace and a joy that our circumstances, that we're not all about what those are. So here it is again. Doesn't God just want me to be happy? You might ask yourself, this is kind of unhappy right now, Jeremiah. Where can I go to be the most happy? Who's the happiest? Who's a happier preacher? Who's the happiest Christian preacher out there? There's this guy. He's very, very well known. I'm not trying to step on toes if you privately listen to some of his messages, what have you. But Pastor Joel Osteen, Lakewood Church in Houston, this guy has got the message that every itching ear is wanting to hear. He's best-selling books like Become a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day, and Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. He's number one on iTunes. He's got the biggest church, biggest TV and radio following. I'm not even necessarily trying to say he's not on our team, that he's not a Christian brother. But his sermons, which are broadcast around the globe, focus on the theme of discover the champion in you. They include topics such as improving your self-image with words and feeling good about who you are. And he represents this whole wave of Christian thinking that says Christian joy is to be found in the same place that our culture tells us. Get rich. Get healthy. Be happy. Health and wealth. Prosperity. In another instance of this book, I thought, and this one might sting a bit, it stings me to say it, because many of us probably have a copy of it on our shelves, perhaps. It's this book, The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson. Prayer of Jabez takes an obscure passage, if we're going to be honest. It's a weird, obscure part of Scripture. And the author says, I want to teach you how to pray, because I'm quoting him, a daring prayer that God always answers. Wow, I want that, right? And people have used this book to, again, promote health and wealth gospel. The consistent message is this. If you're going to walk close to God, that means you're going to be rich. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have good relationships. You're going to not have pain and anxiety. And the only problem with that is the Bible. Like, I mean, it sounds good. But it's like, well, where? What? like, how did I see that in there? Just because it's in a Christian bookstore or on the radio station or television doesn't mean it's right. You have to be discerning. You have to look at God's word and what does it say. And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, Jesus could have quoted Chronicles 4, 9 through 10, like the prayer of Jabez. He could have done that, but he didn't, did he? And some of these preachers, you've just got this self-indulged, self-exalting charlatans. And they tell people, if you just do this, then God will bless you. And he wants you to be wealthy and happy and never sick. And if you're not getting those things, the problem must be you. Your faith must be somehow lacking. And it's important we clear that up. Because for one, everyone in this room is going to at one time or another suffer badly or have someone near them suffer badly. Secondly, since that's true, no one will be prepared for it. If you believe that you just have to believe this certain thing or say this certain magic formula prayer and nothing like that will ever happen. If you just start thinking biblically, we've got to try to figure out when God decided that the way he's done this for thousands of years needed to change. If we go back and look at Moses, everybody loves Moses. Nobody wants his ministry. Right? Moses literally wanders in the desert for 40 years with grumbling, complaining, whiny people. And he has to wait for every one of them to die before he can go into the promised land. And they finally all die off. And he's literally walked in the desert for 40 years. Okay, so bread is falling out of the sky to feed them. Water's coming out of rocks. And they're like, bread again? Are you serious? Bread? Oh. And in the end, God takes him up on the mountainside, parts the clouds, shows him the promised land. Tears fill his eyes. Here we go. We're going in. And God goes, no, you're not going in. Joshua's going to take them in. I'm going to kill you up here on this mountain. That's in the Bible. Like, that's Moses. And David has a son who rapes his daughter and leads a rebellion against him. And once again, we all know about David and Goliath. We don't hear a lot about the fact that the sword never left his house after the Bathsheba affair. He actually is removed from his throne for an extended period of time by one of his own sons. But we don't talk about that one. What about Job? You know Job? He's no stranger to suffering. In an instant, he literally loses everything except his nagging wife. I'm not trying to start. My wife's not here. I got to be careful. But, like, his wife was nagging. Like, you can read that. That's just in the Bible. And literally, his health, his wealth, his children are all taken away from him in an instant. And he praises God. And his wife says, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die, you fool. Then you have the prophet Jeremiah, and God goes to Jeremiah and says, if you say what I tell you to say, and you go where I tell you to go, and you do what I tell you to do, I'll give you the power to build up nations and destroy them. That sounds cool. I want that, right? And Jeremiah does it, and almost every time he opens his mouth, he gets beaten. Once he gets thrown into a ditch and left for dead. Oh, and by the way, the book ends with Israel never listening to him. And they all went into exile, conquered, destroyed. And guess who went into exile with them? Jeremiah did. Some of you guys are saying, okay, Jeremiah, this is real Old Testament. God's a lot happier in the New Testament. So can we go with happy God, please, in the New Testament? Like, what about John the Baptist? What does the Bible say about John the Baptist? Born of a woman, there's never been a greater man. John the Baptist ends up in prison for calling out Herod's incestuous affair. So he's prison. He's probably nothing like prison that we have, by the way, right? Like, it's probably not okay. No, like, there's no TV. So this man, who Jesus says, there'll never be a man born greater than this man, is beheaded in prison for doing, being, and saying exactly what God told him to be and say. Do you get that? It's not about a lack of faith. He didn't know the prayer of Jabez. That's not it. No. And before Jesus is beaten and crucified, he prays, Father, Let's do this another way. And he goes to the cross. Paul is beaten severely, stoned. He's whipped. He's shipwrecked. He's attacked by a poisonous snake. It sounds pretty happy. I wish he had more faith, right? Shipwrecked, night and day at sea, end up on an island and getting attacked by a snake. And in the end, the apostles all died very badly. They're beheaded. They're crucified upside down. They're thrown off the roof of the temple. They have their skull crushed in. The only one who dies maybe quaintly, is John, who was exiled to a deserted island, Patmos. What we find out from a tradition is that they actually tried to boil him alive and he didn't die. So again, it wasn't in biblical times that God promises that we'd never, ever enter into suffering. That wasn't the promise. So since it's true that all of us are going to enter in at one place or another with suffering, we're in desperate need of one another to be deeply known and to know deeply. And we also need to understand that it is coming so that when it comes, we understand. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the author recounts many that have had great faith. Listen to this. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And it goes on. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That sounds awesome. But then verse 35 continues, and it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, like terrible whipping, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And friends, the author of Hebrews is clear. Both groups are people of faith. So let's be real about that. There's no one in this room that can't have their life completely altered with a phone call or a knock at the door later today. We have to ask ourselves, what are you really holding on to? What do you really value? What are you really about? And if it's not Christ, then you're not going to stand when it's your turn. Your money is not going to help you stand on that day. Your beauty is not going to help you on that day. Your house isn't going to be able to save you. There's coming a day that all that you've put your hope into, all that you've tried to manage, all that you've tried to control, will be laid bare. It's coming. And if not for you personally, for somebody you love around you, that you'd trade anything for. It is mathematical certainty. So are you prepared for that? And what I mean by prepared is, are you trusting in, hoping in, pursuing Jesus Christ? Are you trusting that he's enough? Are you finding your strength in him? I think these are the questions that have to be answered. Some of you are answering them right now. Jesus isn't a genie in a lamp. You can't rub the lamp and make a wish, and all things will be made perfect. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not, it's not that if you follow Jesus, everything goes well for you. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that no matter what comes, he'll be enough. You get God. That's what you get. You get reconciled to God. And so no matter what comes, you get him. I want to tell you about a time that this concept really sunk in for me. But to do that, let me illustrate it with a movie scene. In this scene, Will Smith plays the role of a struggling salesman, Chris Gardner. He sells bone density scanners. but they do not sell, as they are marginally better than the current technology at a very much higher price. And as Gardner tries to figure out how to sell them, his wife leaves him. He loses his house, his bank account, his credit cards. He's forced to live out in the streets with his son. Gardner is now desperate to find a steady job. He takes on a job as a stockbroker, but before he can even receive pay, he needs to go through a six-month internship. Just prior to this scene, they're kicked out of their motel, and a less-than-sane homeless man just calls his bone density scanner a time machine. Let's watch this.
All we gotta do is push this black button right here. You wanna push it?
Okay.
Come on. Come on, man. Right here. Wait a minute. Where you wanna go?
Almost, someplace from before.
You gotta close your eyes.
You close your eyes. I wanna see.
All right, come on. We'll push it together. You gotta close your eyes. Close your eyes. It takes a few seconds. Oh, my goodness. What? Open, open, open.
What is it?
Dinosaurs.
Where?
You don't see all these dinosaurs? Look around. Look at all these dinosaurs. You see them?
Yeah.
I mean, come on, come on, come on. Wait, watch out.
What is it?
Don't step in the fire. We're cavemen. And we need this fire because there's no electricity and it's cold out here, okay?
Watch out, watch
Whoa,
out.
Oh my goodness, a T-Rex. That's a T-Rex. Get your stuff. Get your stuff. Get it. We gotta find someplace safe.
Like what?
We need a cave.
A cave?
We gotta find a cave. Come on. Come on, come on. Wait, watch your back. Here it is. Here's a cave. Come on. Right here, right here. Go, go, go.
Watch that scene, you're like, whoa. Like, can you feel that? You're like, man, I did. Back in 2006, I watched this newly released movie. Tears were just welling up in my eyes because it felt like to me, that's going to be me. See, I just lost my job, and it was a new job that I had been blessed with as a new principal of a middle school in a small town north of here. I was resigned my tenured teacher position, kind of stepping out in faith. Losing that security of that job, and it was in this area, and we had moved there, and we had purchased a house, and then the district needed to close my school, And honestly, it was the right thing to do for the district, but it was tough news for me. It was tough news for Teresa, who was pregnant with our daughter at the time, actually. And it was tough for Nehemiah, who was about that age. And I just remember watching it like, man, that is going to be me. That's going to be me. How can this happen? And during that dark period of time, during several months before we had found out how things were going to turn out, God taught me something. Like, even if another good thing never happened in my life, I'd already received more than I deserved, right? Even if another good thing never happened, I'm ahead. I'm better than I deserve because of Jesus. I had Christ. My salvation in Christ was already more than I deserved. Already. God didn't owe me anything. Like, what does God owe you? What does he owe you? Like, even if I ended up homeless on the street, he is enough. I'll look to serve him while living on the street. I know I didn't end up homeless, and many of you in this room have experienced much more hardship than a temporary layoff. I know there's some of you that have experienced serious loss, maybe even recently, or maybe it was a long time ago, and it's still fresh. It's still there. And my hope is that you would be encouraged by these things today. We are ahead if we're in Jesus, no matter what's happening. And now I want to go to this key text this morning. When Jesus says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Wow. Our Heavenly Father gives good gifts. And ultimately, that gift is salvation. We always think we know what's missing from our lives in order to just really make us happy. You know, man, if I only had that car or that job, or if only I could lose those 50 pounds, you know, then I'd be happy. Really? Really? How often do we want something only to find out that it wasn't that great after all? Sometimes we ask God for things, and if he doesn't deliver right away, we start questioning whether God really understands or even cares. Do we really trust God? Do we trust that God is good and sees a bigger picture than we ever could? It's easy to want what's right in front of us, but maybe God knows what's better. Maybe he knows what's better for us, and sometimes we just can't see it. Anyone with children can attest that they want things that aren't good for them, right? Like ice cream for every meal, 24/7 video games, right? And just as a child may want something that's actually harmful or not in their best interest, our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us, his children. Stop and think about all the things that God's given us. That they do bring happiness, but in extremes, if we use them the wrong way, they bring death. Like water. Water is great, but it can kill you. Fire. We're so thankful for fire, but we know it's terribly powerful. Sex. It's a good gift from God. It's a powerful gift. It can kill us. Pizza. I mean, for real, it's a great gift from God. But you know what I mean, right? If we live in fear and complacency and we ignore what God wants from us, if we just need to repent, because we're saying, in essence, you think you're smarter than God. You think you know better how life should function than God. Now, maybe you would never say that out loud with your mouth, but you're saying that with your heart and life, aren't you? Wrestle the untruth from your heart with the truth of God's word so that you might be free. unencumbered. You might enjoy what was purchased so beautifully for you on the cross. Jesus, who was tortured and killed for us, said this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And God didn't make you to follow rules. He made you to know him and love him. Keeping the rules was never the end game with God. And this means this: all the commands of God in Scripture are about leading you into joy. All the commands, all the things that he has in there for us. Jesus said, "I'm here that you may have life." Not here that you'll obey the rules. Here that you'll stop being such a bad boy or girl. I'm here you may have life. All the commands of God in Scripture are about your joy. So when the Word of God says this is what marriage looks like, he's not trying to steal from you. How is God glorifying if you just begrudgingly submit to him under the fear of hell? Well, I'd better do what he says because, you know, he's got lightning bolts and tornadoes and hell and stuff. So when God says this is what marriage looks like, he's not trying to rob you. He's trying to lead you into what marriage was meant to be. When God puts parameters around sex, he's not being a killjoy. He invented it. It's his idea. I can say that in church, right? Like, he's not trying to rob you. He's trying to lead you into what that gift was. All the commands of God are not about taking from you what's rightfully yours, but rather leading you into the fullness of what God's creation was meant to be. And ultimately, God is God and we're not. You read Job chapters 38 through 42, and God explains, hey, you and me, we're different. You know, a friend pointed out when he heard about the sermon that like, it's related to, you know, God just wants me to be happy, is God isn't going to give me more than I can handle. Perhaps people have taken the God won't tempt me beyond what you can handle and turn it into circumstances, right, maybe? Throughout the Bible, it's just the opposite. God seems to almost always give us more than we can handle so that his glory is what shines through. As Paul would say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let me finish with this excerpt from The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. The Ten Boom family, during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, joined the Dutch underground. They were Christians. They weren't necessarily in trouble on their own, but they felt like God had something to say about what was going on, and they risked everything. They had a false wall constructed in her bedroom, a secret room to hide Jews who were staying with them in the event the Nazis would raid there. So there's a picture of the hiding place. The bottom of that shelf there in the closet that opens is a panel that can move, and then you could crawl under that. The hole in the wall wasn't there, obviously. But you could hide in there. But eventually arrested, the Ten Booms were sent to concentration camps as political prisoners. Corrie ended up in the same camp as her sister, and at one point, they were transferred to new barracks built for 400 people, but housing 1,400. And they found their new quarters to be a disgusting pit of filth with backed up plumbing, soiled and rancid bedding, stacked platforms that would serve as their beds for many months to come. That's the setup here for what I'm going to read. Corrie writes this: "At last, she pointed to a second tier in the center of a large block. To reach it, we had to stand on the bottom level, haul ourselves up, and then crawl across three other straw-covered platforms to reach the one that we would share with how many? The deck above us was too close to let us sit up. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. We could hear the women who had arrived with us finding their places. And suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas! Betsy, the place is swarming with them. We scrambled across to intervening platforms, heads low to avoid another bump, dropped down to the aisle and edged our way to a patch of light. Here, and here, another one. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that she was praying. more and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corey, she said, he's given us the answer before we asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again. See, they had smuggled in scripture, and they hadn't been caught with it, and they were reading it. I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, and then drew the Bible from its pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. Here, comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. It seemed written expressly for Ravensbrück, the concentration camp they were in. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. To one another and to all, rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's the answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her. Then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as being assigned here together. She bites her lip. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Such as you're holding my hand in your hands right now, that Bible. I look down the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there is no inspection we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, says Betsy. Thank you for the very crowning here. Since we're packed so close, many more people will be able to hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey? Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas and for the fleas. That was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas, but this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. Corey and Betsy used their smuggled Bible to lead Bible studies, reading in a large room with the barracks. This was an offense punishable by death. And as the weeks wore on, and no guards ever came into the bunk room, they grew bolder. Even though there was rigid surveillance everywhere else in the prison camp, they had very little supervision in the barracks, and this gave them the freedom to openly lead large groups of women in Bible studies night after night. They eventually began holding two services each night. It's cool in the story, like there'd be waves of translation. As the women could understand part of it, they translate into a language of their neighbor who didn't really understand part of that. It was so beautiful. After a later incident, when a supervisor and guard should have entered their barracks but refused to do so, as Betsy told it to her sister, she wouldn't step through the door. Neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. Because of the fleas! That's what she said. The place is crawling with fleas. That's what she said. Betsy and Corey suddenly realized why they'd had so much freedom to lead big Bible studies in that big room. It was the fleas. The fleas were the reason they were able to openly share God's word night after night. See, everything I need, everything I long for in Christ, I already possess. Everything I need, everything I long for in Christ, I possess. We have it up there, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. See, if you understand that, your marriage will change. Your relationships will be transformed, because now you can spend your life going to the back instead of getting to the front. Now you can spend your life giving instead of taking, because you don't need anything. Everything you need in Christ, you have. Rediscovering the gospel enables us to see that. Because Jesus was strong for me, I'm free to be weak. Because Jesus was someone, I'm free to be no one. because Jesus was extraordinary, I'm free to be ordinary. Because Jesus succeeded for me, I'm free to fail. Because Jesus had won for me, I'm free to lose. Your failure or success doesn't define you. Jesus does. Nothing in this broken world can beat a person who isn't afraid to lose. And when you're not afraid to lose, you can say crazy, scary, counterintuitive stuff like to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's no way that we can do all the things that Jesus tells us to do apart from the gospel. Everything I need in Christ, I have. So now I can spend my life giving myself away. And it's when you realize this, you come to this in your heart, that it's finished. It's finished. When you come to the heart realization that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. When you come to that realization, you have it. And until that grips your heart, you're going to continue to live in a posture of slavery. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men and women in this room. Some of them I know by name. I know the situations that they've been in. I know the sorrow that we walk through at times in this life, the difficulties that are pressed on them. And some of us are nowhere near that. Some of us, this message is to prepare us and to give us a right perspective for what's to come. And so, God, I thank you for that too, that you love us. I thank you that the suffering has a limit. I thank you that it has a time frame, and that for those of us who are in you, we do not suffer for nothing, but that you can make meaning out of it. I thank you that you have not abandoned your people. You will draw near richly and sweetly to those who are afraid. Help us to reflect now and to think as we move into a little bit of worship. Stir up our hearts and minds towards you and give us a heart of gratitude that you're near. A heart of hope, you'll not leave us or forsake us.